Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning again for the opportunity to gather in the presence of your beloved Son, emblems on the table that remind us of the infinite work, sacrifice that you as a loving Father, as the Lord Jesus, as an obedient Son, accomplished at the place called Calvary, where so often words are beyond even explanation of what is all entailed. So we don't profess to understand the magnitude of what you accomplished and what was accomplished at Calvary, but we praise you with the psalmist. We give thanks with the creation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, for the love that was manifest towards us and what it has brought us into. We look forward to the coming day when faith will give way to sight. We will see the Lord Jesus and be like him. We will see him as he is. Father, we look forward to that day, not just as a deliverance from the present, but then, Father, we begin to understand and see the significance of what the Lord Jesus has done. But until then, we just give thanks for what we do understand, for what we have entered into. We ask for help from your word. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn with you to Colossians, just for a verse that will help us. Our brother reminded us from Ezekiel. He read about images that the writer says were a likeness of things. There were some literal things there as well. The four-faced creature had, it wasn't a likeness, it had the face of a man. It had the face of an ox, right? It had the face of an eagle. Right, this is what it talks about. These were literal. The prophet Ezekiel recognized these things. In the face of a lion was the fourth. And so the prophet recognized these things. Then he talked about rainbows and other things that represented the glory of God. And we don't exactly understand what all those things mean. But somehow it's the idea of the magnitude of creation. How immense, how living is the creation. And sometimes we read scripture and we don't know if it's allegories or is it an illustration or how literal is it? You know, one I often think about is when the Lord Jesus on Palm Sunday, you know, 7 days before Resurrection Sunday, he rode in on a unbridled, unbroken donkey. You know what that means, right? That means that it had no training, it had never been broken. I mean, you've seen pictures of men riding unbroken horses. You know what they call that when men are riding unbroken horses? Does anybody know what that's called? It's called a rodeo. That's what it's called, and they try to stay on for 8 seconds. That's what it looks like when you ride an unbroken horse. And so the Lord Jesus rode an unbroken donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And so this animal had never been trained, and then you've got people waving and yelling. You know, you see these pictures of horses shying away from things, you know, from action, from spooking and bucking. Even broken horses do that. So you have people waving and yelling and crying out, Hosanna! In the highest. And then others say, don't say that, don't yell out. And then you remember what the Lord Jesus says. He says, if the people didn't yell out, the stones themselves would yell out. Do you think that was an exaggeration? I mean, what do you think about that? Do you think that was an exaggeration, or was that an analogy? Or was it literal? And so we asked the question this morning, you know, how living did the living God make his creation? How alive is it? Well, you know, that's what our brother was alluding to. He was alluding to the fact that, you know, this is what Ezekiel's seeing, that somehow represented in this living creature, that the glory of God is manifested. And then he links with that living creature a rainbow. Well, you know, Paul was aware of the living creation. So in verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased, he said, the Father, that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so the cross work of the Lord Jesus, you know, which is what we're remembering this morning. And we're remembering some of the benefits to us. It's hard not to think about that. You know, we remember that the Lord Jesus said, remember me. And so we try to remember him as best we're able. But it's hard not to get past, or it's hard to get past just the benefits that the cross of the Lord Jesus is to me personally. And yet John, in his epistle, he can write about the Lord Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sin of the whole world. And so that's what Paul is writing about. It's the magnitude of the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not just here he writes about it. Let's turn back to the book of Romans. We start in chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since, notice this, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in the coming day of accountability, men will be responsible. They'll be without excuse before the living God, because he has shown his fingerprints, his attributes, his power. They are clearly seen in his creation. Say, well, I don't know if I always see it. So that's then because you refuse to, or I refuse to, or I don't have eyes to see. You know, the Lord Jesus lived and preached in an agrarian economy, agriculture. And so, as we had this morning, we had in that, you know, that Christian life lived out in John chapter 15, the very beginning, abide in me. You know, that's from John chapter 15, where a brother was reading from. And so that was an agrarian. He was talking about, the Lord Jesus was talking about a vine and how it bears fruit. And, you know, he relates that to us. And so the Lord Jesus had lots of illustrations from agriculture. One time he saw a hen, a chicken, a hen gathering its chicks underneath it. That's a remarkable thing. Not everybody gets the opportunity in life to see that. My daughter has chickens, and they're very broody. They hatch chicks all year. She just actually had a chick hatch, I think, on Friday, another hen. She hatched one. Somehow she got one last egg, and she sat on this thing for 21 days, and she hatched herself a chick going into winter. And so it's a marvel of creation. And so then the Lord Jesus saw this chicken protecting things under it. And, you know, you get all these videos, animal videos on the internet, and there's all sorts of things. There's one I just saw, it's a hen, a chicken, and she's broody, and then the owner kind of makes her get up, and so she's pecking, and she gets up, and she has three kittens under her, so she's protecting these kittens. And so the Lord Jesus witnesses that. And then he sees the people of the city of Jerusalem, how they reject him. And so he says to them, how often I would have gathered you as a chicken gathers its chicks underneath it, but you would not. You didn't want that. And so he asks the question, which came first? You think that the Lord Jesus saw that chicken, thought, you know, I'm going to use that someday as a sermon illustration. That would be a good sermon illustration. Or is that his fingerprint? That chicken is actually what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1. His attributes are clearly seen. His power, his eternal Godhead, revealed in his creation. Say, well, is his creation that important? Or is it just about people he's concerned? Say, well, turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8. When the great apostle, that's how they refer to Paul, the great apostle. I'm not sure why people think he's greater than the other apostles. Maybe because of his ministry, you know, his ministry to, say, as we were reminded this morning, to Gentiles. And so to us, we're the beneficiaries of Paul's apostleship. And so he understood a lot. And so in chapter 8, verse 18, he's going to talk about suffering, all the suffering in the world. And so he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits or the revealing of the sons of God. And so the great apostle makes a distinction, notice this, between us and the creation. That's what he's doing here. Notice the language. For the earnest, I read it again, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now notice this, for the creation, that's everything else, not us, we're the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. The creation never willfully sinned. Make no mistake that the Bible emphasizes willful disobedience. That's the point, willful sin. And so it was not subjected, the creation was not subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Notice this, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so his creation is eagerly waiting. Actually, the concept that Paul is writing about, it's not just in Colossians, it's not just in Romans chapter 1, it's not just here in Romans chapter 8, it's throughout. It's throughout Paul's scripture. God is concerned about his creation. And you know what Paul is pointing out in Romans is that Adam, because of his willful sin, that's the point, that's why Adam is held accountable, right? This is a great theologian, Paul, that's the point he makes, is that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. And so when he sinned willfully, he dragged the creation down with him. And so we say, let's think about that for just a few minutes. Let's turn to multiple Old Testament verses. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 is the reign of Jesse's offspring. Verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so here in Isaiah, Isaiah links the Lord Jesus to Jesse. This is a connection to David. Now, you know, we were thinking of David in the first meeting, right? We were reminded of Psalm 32. That's David. It's David who's rejoicing. David who's rejoicing in the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Right? That's who wrote that. And so here Isaiah connects the Lord Jesus to David. One of the things, I don't know how much you know about David. You know David was a man after God's own heart. We all know that. Did David love animals? Say, well, I'm not sure about that. Say, well, I'm going to suggest to you he did. I mean, even at his anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he actually wasn't at the house I remember all the other brothers were there when Samuel came, and David himself wasn't. Where was he? He was in the field taking care of his father's sheep. You know, I have a quote from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, that quote is really a quote from another preacher of a past, even previous generation, Charles Spurgeon. It says that, "I would give nothing for that man's religion whose very dog and cat are not the better for it." This is Roland Hill. And so Spurgeon goes on to say, "Mr. Roland Hill used to say that a man was not a true Christian if his dog and cat were not the better off for it. The quote means that one's religion or moral character is revealed not just in public or in formal settings, but also in the way they treat the most helpless creatures under their care. It suggests that a person's faith is not genuine if it does not manifest as kindness and compassion in their home life." And so David, we get that from his life. Even after he was serving Saul, he would take opportunity to go home and take care of his father's sheep. He saw them as God's creation. That's what Paul saw them as in Colossians, his creation. That's what he talked about in Romans 1, Romans 8. This is what Isaiah is referring to. Isaiah is going to link, and then he's going to go on to say in the millennial reign, in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Only possible because of Calvary. That's the only way any of this is possible. The Apostle Paul called it the reconciliation of all things. Amen. That it's going to happen. That the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's going to fix everything. Now, what I'm surprised about is that as we look at current affairs, what's happening just in Vancouver, but what's happening in the world, that men aren't concerned. You know, that this eager expectation that the animal kingdom has in Romans chapter 8. Men, women are eating, drinking, giving selves in marriage, not contemplating the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, the New Testament more than once has the coming of the Lord Jesus as motivation for right living. That's what John says. He that has this hope, right? That's what Romans 8 talks about, this eager hope, this expectation. He who has this hope purifies himself. The Lord Jesus his coming again. One of these Sundays that we celebrate the Lord's Supper will be the last Sunday. This is a remembrance. The magnitude of what the Lord Jesus accomplished is beyond the mere explanation of a finite being. But the scriptures have a lot to say about how far-reaching the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was and will be. And so we look forward. We do. It's not wrong to hope as Ezekiel hoped. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come and physically set up his throne on earth in the city of Jerusalem, and he will reign with the rod of righteousness. And every act, deed, will be righteously judged. It will be fair, and it will be just. And so we don't have to judge. The Lord Jesus is going to do that. But we, with the Apostle Paul, beseech men to be reconciled to God, to be ready for when he comes. I mean, as we think about celebration of the Lord's Supper, and that one Sunday will be the last Sunday, it's also true that one soul will be the last soul. That somewhere in some part of the world, somebody sharing, I'm not sure exactly how, but somebody will receive the Lord Jesus Christ in that millisecond in their heart, and Jesus will come.
Amen.
And so we look forward to that and rejoice in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be rejoicing in it for all of eternity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity this morning to, again, remember the Lord Jesus, to think upon him. We're grateful that we're taught in your word as we behold the glory of the Lord, that we're changed into his image from glory to glory. And Father, that's what we desire. We desire to be changed by your word, by your Holy Spirit. We want to be fit vessels for your use. As we think of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, we all have many loved ones who aren't ready. So we ask that you would help us to be a blessing to them. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.